the Old Testament section of the church Bibles. But if you can't see a Bible, you'll find the passage also printed out on the back of the red news sheet that you were given when you arrived. So that's page 900, Hosea chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, 'My people,' and of your sisters, 'My loved one.'"
Let's pray as we stand. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. And turn, if you would, in a Bible to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, page 900 in the church Bibles. It's hard to think of a time when the nation has been in a worse state. Its moral life has sunk to greater and greater depths. There's a spiraling crime rate, especially violent crime. And the politicians don't seem to be able to do anything about it. The old sexual taboos have been rejected. There's very little shame these days. Just about anything goes. In politics, integrity has been replaced by intrigue. Foreign policy is driven by ethics. Not by ethics, rather, but by self-interest. It goes without saying, of course, that God is not on the agenda. Now, he's been dismissed from political life, dismissed into the sphere of religion. And sadly, things are little better, if any, there. Idolatry and immorality have been allowed to spread virtually unchecked. So many religious leaders point to other gods or gods of their own invention rather than the one true God of the Bible. And far from condemning the sexual immorality of the nation, too often they join in or provide spiritual justification for it. It's a grim picture Does it sound familiar, I wonder? If it does, it's perhaps because you've read through the book of Isaiah in the Bible. Because what I've described to you is exactly what the nation was like in the 8th century BC in Israel. I'm sure you notice connections and parallels with today, but I didn't have to twist things. I read through the book of Isaiah, and then I tried to describe the situation that Isaiah was speaking into. And it's almost exactly ours, isn't it? And yet in that gloomy situation, God raised up a prophet, a mouthpiece, to be his voice to the nation. And as all those years ago, God spoke into that gloomy world, still today, through the same voice, the same prophet Hosea, over the next few weeks, we'll be hearing him addressing us directly by his Spirit. Hosea is introduced in the first verse of the book, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. So right at the beginning, we're being told that this Hosea is no invention. He was a real man who lived at a real time in history and spoke to a specific people with specific issues. We can work out from the list of kings that are mentioned that he was active 750 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a time by which the nation of Israel, one nation, had split into two. Just imagine the situation in which, say, Scotland has split off from England. I don't know if you think that'd be a good thing or a bad thing, but just imagine it's happened. And you've got two nations, once united, but now split again, with two different capital cities, two monarchs. That's what it's like by now in what was once the United Kingdom of Israel. It's a United Kingdom no longer. Up north, there is Israel. That's what it's called, rather confusingly. Or sometimes called Ephraim, after one of the tribes that formed that northern kingdom. And down south, based around Jerusalem, you've got Judah, the southern kingdom. And it was in the northern kingdom of Israel that Hosea lived, and it was into that situation that he preached. His prophetic ministry spanned about 25 years during the reign of Jeroboam II. Superficially, it was a time of peace and prosperity. But Hosea is saying, or rather God through Hosea is saying, that things are not what they look like. The situation is grim. There is underlying corruption within the country's moral and political and religious life. And the big question as we go through these chapters, as we will in these succeeding weeks, the big question as we see God putting his searchlight into the sin of human beings is this: what does God make of it? How will God respond to such sin? And it's an important question for us to consider as well. As the searchlight shines into the 8th century BC and the northern kingdom of Israel, it's shining into our hearts, to our nation, our church. And as we see our sin exposed, the question should be in our hearts: what does God make of it? How will God respond to it? Well, the answer is quite clear for some in Hosea's day, and for some in our world today. They say God is angry. That's how he responds to the sin of human beings and to our sin individually. He's furious with us, and as such, he wants nothing more to do with us. We're under his condemnation. As it were, he washes his hands of us. He dismisses us from his presence. That's God's response. To which others say, oh, no, that's a very old-fashioned view of God. God is a God of love. God isn't angry. Anger is a human emotion. God won't punish us. No, he loves us. But which is right? It's not an academic question, is it? It should be a burning question for each one of us. How does God look at you and your life? How does he respond to you? Does he look at you with anger? Or does he look at you with love? How does God look at our nation? How does God look at our church? Love or anger? Well, the message we'll discover as we look at the book of Hosea is both. I've called our studies in Hosea Love Story. It actually contains two love stories which run in parallel. Each interprets the other. There's the story of Hosea's marriage with Gomer. And then there's the story of the relationship of God with his people. And that is a relationship of love. God is described in the most intimate and personal terms you will find in the Bible. He's described as the divine lover, the husband of his people. Yes, this is a love story. But please, if you like love stories, don't expect a fairy story. Don't expect a Mills and Boone romance with never a cloud in the sky. It's not like that in real life, is it? And it's not like that in God's relationship with his people. This is a story of love and betrayal. I was watching the television last week and Michael Barrymore's wife was being interviewed. As you may know, she was abandoned by Michael Barrymore. He left her. There was a series of infidelities. He was caught up with drugs and drink. And as his former wife Cheryl spoke, she was clearly very angry. And at one point during the interviewer said, "Do you still love him?" She said, "Of course I do," through her tears. "That's why I feel like this. That's why I'm so angry. Of course I love him." God loves us. And it's because of his love that he's angry with his people. Does God love us? Is he angry with us? Both, says the book of Hosea. They're not contradictory responses. They belong together. God in this book is the divine lover. And that certainly gives no grounds for complacency. And that was the dominant emotion in Israel. People were saying, "Oh, well, maybe we haven't lived exactly as we should have done, but God loves us. We're his people. We're married to him, as it were. God will never judge us." And Hosea is saying, it's because he loves you that he's so angry with you. God is the loving God. Therefore, he's an angry God. But it's his love that also gives us hope. I want us to notice those three truths about God that are down on your service outlines. As we don't normally think of God in this kind of way, he's the jilted lover, the angry lover, and the faithful lover. First, God, the jilted lover. Look at verses 2 and 3. "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord.' So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." It is an extraordinary command for God to give to a prophet. He's told to marry an adulterous wife. I think the Jerusalem Bible captures the original and the full shock of it better than our translation. It says, "Go marry a whore and get children with a whore, for the country itself has become nothing but a whore by abandoning God." Now, clearly the children didn't exist yet. And some commentators suggest that the reference to an adulterous wife also speaks of what's going to happen in the future. So she's just a normal woman, but later on she becomes an adulteress. But I think it's more likely that she was already a prostitute. Her behavior in the marriage is simply a continuation of her behavior before. It's a reflection of her character. You see, just as God showers his love in the first place upon those who do not deserve it, faithless people, so Hosea is told to shower his love on a faithless woman who continues in that vein throughout their married life. Now imagine you're an old friend of Hosea. You were at college together a number of years before. He was a key member of the GU, the God Squad Union. It's great help to you in your life as a follower of God. But time has passed and you haven't seen him for a while. You gather he's got married. You can't wait to meet the wife. What she's going to be like, she's surely a keen believer, a great support to Hosea in his prophetic ministry. And they come to visit. She gets out the car. You can't help noticing she's wearing a rather risque miniskirt. You try and push first impressions out of your mind. But as she gets a bit closer, you notice the makeup. To be frank, it is rather overdone. But again, you think, no, I mustn't judge by first appearances, and you invite them both in, you have a nice chat. During the conversation, you turned to Gomer and said, well, tell me, Gomer, what line were you in before you married Hosea, or Hosey, as they used to call him? And at that moment, Hosey starts coughing very loudly and immediately starts talking about the weather, which is rather odd. But you think nothing of it, and a bit later, Gomer is there, and Hosea's chatting to your wife, and you turn to him and say, well, Hosey, turn to Gomer, rather, tell me again, what line were you in before you married Hosey? There's not so much as a blush as she says it right out. Oh, I was in prostitution, actually. You can't believe it. You don't know what to say, you just stare at her. A bit later, you find Hosea on his own, and you turn to him and say, look, are you okay? Well, what's going on? Have you lost your faith? How did you end up with a prostitute? And he tells you, well, God told me to marry a prostitute. It was a way of getting across his message. He says, my marriage to Gomer represents God's relationship to his people Israel. You see, they certainly did not deserve God's love. It wasn't that God looked down from heaven looking at the nations and tried to find the most godly ones, the most deserving of his love, and then he latched on Israel. Not at all. Israel was just like any other people. God didn't choose them because they were better than anyone else. They were faithless, just like the rest of us. And yet God amazingly chose that nation, that people, to be his bride, his covenant people. And Isaiah continues, you see, every time people see me walking around with this prostitute on my arm, well, every time they hear news of her latest infidelities and know that she's my wife, they receive a message from God. My life, my marriage is a living parable designed to confront them with the full horror of how they're behaving. You see, just as Gomer is unfaithful to me, so God's people, Israel, are unfaithful to him. It's all there in verse 2. Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. Hosea's life backed up his message. The people assumed that all was well. We're God's people, he won't judge us. And Hosea's saying, think again. Can't you see what you're doing? Your sin, which you think so little of, is no trivial matter. It is an act of gross betrayal towards a God who has committed himself to you in love. It's adultery. You are jilting him. As a vicar, I find when I meet people quite often, conversation turns to spiritual things, and I find people are quite happy to tell me how they feel towards God. They might tell me they love him, or they're not sure about him, or they're angry with him, or they hate him. And that's fine, it's okay to talk about how we feel towards God, but you know, much more important is how God feels towards us. What does it surprise you? Is it a novel thought to think that God has feelings? He created you and me to live in a relationship of love with him. And throughout the Old Testament, he sent his prophets to call people to himself, to plead with people to live as his faithful bride, his people. Yet time and time again, those prophets were ignored. And then last of all, he sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, again to invite us to respond to his love. How do you think he feels when we just turn our back on him? Do you know that experience at a party? You turn up and you see a little gang of people talking and you want to talk as well. There's no one else to talk to. So you turn and you just hover on the edge of the circle and they can see you. And instead of opening up and inviting you in, as it were, and drawing you into the conversation, they just close the circle. Make it quite clear you're not welcome. How do you feel? Deflated? Absolutely. Hurt? Certainly. And how do you feel? How do you think God feels when, as it were, we close the circle of our lives and don't let him in and just turn our backs on him? It's a terrible way to behave. We've all done it. Perhaps you say, well, that's not really me. I can see that many people do that, but I'm different because I've accepted the love of God. I've put my trust in Christ. Well, that's marvelous. If you really have put your trust in Christ, it means you belong to God's people. You're his bride. And that is one of the amazing pictures the New Testament uses to speak of the church, Christian people, the bride of Christ. But that leaves no room for complacency. If we've invited the Lord Jesus in, we're his bride, doesn't that make our sin, our disobedience against him, worse? Haven't you noticed that the closer the relationship you have with someone, the more they can hurt you? So the insult of a stranger soon gets brushed off. But an argument with a close friend can get you down for days. And the betrayal of a lover, a husband or a wife, creates wounds which continue for years. And if you're someone who knows those wounds, receive this comfort at least. God knows exactly what you're going through. Because that's how he's been treated, year after year after year. God knows what we're going through. He understands that pain as he sees his own people flirting with other lovers, going off with the gods of this world, perhaps bowing down and delighting in his presence, at least superficially, on a Sunday or the odd meeting midweek. But then going off with the gods of this world, the gods of wealth and success and prosperity and pleasure and career, and ignoring God at that time. Could just be that some of you come from Christian homes, maybe from a church youth group. You come up to university, and there's a little voice in your head that's saying to you, look, now's your chance to break free. Spread your wings. Oh, no one will know back home. Mum and Dad, they won't know what you're up to, so they won't get upset. And the youth group leader, they can't see you, they won't get upset. Perhaps already you've begun to wander, to drift away from Christ. Well, perhaps your folks back home can't see you, and the youth group leaders and those old friends, but God knows. And every time we're disobedient to him and unfaithful to him, we're jilting him, we're hurting him. God has feelings. He suffers. That's the message of the book of Hosea, at least one of them. He's the jilted lover. But second, he's the angry lover. We're moving on now to verses 4-7. The angry lover. Perhaps you think that's an inappropriate word to use of God. Isn't anger sinful? Well, yes, often it is, but not always. I was at a wedding yesterday, and I heard the words that I've often used myself as I've taken weddings. As the vicar turns to the bride and the groom, will you love him, her, comfort him, honor and protect him, and forsaking all others, be faithful to him as long as you both shall live? They're very solemn words. Yesterday, having said them, the vicar realized how solemn they were. He couldn't stop himself from saying, wow, a little bit too loudly, which is an inappropriate moment for a word like that. But he expressed what we should all feel. Wow! It is an amazing commitment to make. But imagine for a moment, whatever your situation in life, that you're a husband. And your wife has made that vow to you as you've made it to her. You've shared everything with her. You've showered your love upon her. And yet from the beginning, she's not been faithful to her marriage vows. She's gone off with other lovers. Oh, she continues to live in your home. She continues to use your money without a word of gratitude. And all along, she's chasing after other men, sleeping with them. She even has kids by them, and then expects you to look after them and provide for them. How do you feel in that kind of situation? You'll be angry, won't you? If you're not angry, I suggest to you, you're not actually loving her. Because when someone's that close to you and treats you in that kind of way, yes, you're hurt, but you're also angry. No doubt Hosea was angry when Gomer treated him in exactly that way. And God was certainly angry when his people Israel treated him in that way. Make no mistake, the Christian message is above all a message of good news. It's a message that no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, however wicked we've been, God welcomes us all. He loves us. He wants us back. He can forgive us. That's the good news. But we'll only understand that good news if we grasp the bad news, that we don't deserve his love at all. And he's angry with us for our sin. Time's passed, and you've lost touch with Hosea and Gomer. You wonder how they're getting on. And suddenly, out of the view, the blue, you get a message from Hosea on the phone. Hi there, he says, I'm coming to preach at a prophetic convention near you, and I wonder if you could help out, because, he was a bit embarrassed at this point. He said, Gomer's not around at the moment, and you knew exactly what that meant. And I'll be speaking all day, and I wonder, could you help me out by looking after the kids? You say, okay, that's fine. Look after an old friend's kids, that's fine. You'd heard about the kids, there were three of them, but you'd never met them. And they arrived, and they came to the front door. The first one was the oldest, a boy. And you go up to him and say, well, what's your name? And he replies, Jezreel. Well, what an extraordinary name. Jezreel is a town not far away. Everyone knows the name Jezreel. Jezreel is remembered as the place where King Jeroboam's ancestor Jehu had massacred all his rivals and won the throne for his dynasty. So you say to the boy, why are you called Jezreel? It was a place of infamy. I suppose it's like calling a child Twin Towers. One lady after the first morning service this morning said she'd taught a girl in India called Hiroshima. It's an extraordinary name. Well, this boy had often been asked why he was called Jezreel. He knew the answer off pat. And so he quoted the words that God had said to his dad. They're there in verse 4 and 5. The Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. God had not forgotten the evil deeds that had brought Jehu and his ancestors to power. He would make them pay, and the whole nation would suffer as well. Then you go to the next child, a bit nervously now. You'd heard rumors that the next two weren't actually Hosea's kids. And you ask her what she's called, and she replies, Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. I've heard of some very strange names. Frank Zappa, the rock star, called his boy Lawnmower. Bob Geldof and Paula Yates called one of their kids Fifi Trixie Bell. But this one beats even those for embarrassment. Imagine the little girl playing in the park and mum and dad try and call her home. And they shout out, not loved, not loved, time to come in now. You can imagine the embarrassment and the shame. Not loved? What a terrible name for a child. Well, she too had been named by God. Verse 6, the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Verse 7, Judah in the south would be saved, for the time being at least, her time would come. They hadn't yet quite sunk to the same depths, but God would withdraw his love for the northern kingdom, and he would allow them to be destroyed. And sure enough, it wasn't long after Hosea's death that the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians. More of that in future weeks. And then there's a third child, another boy. He's called Lo Ami, not my people. Because, verse 9, God says, you are not my people, and I am not your God. Perhaps that's the most shocking name of all. A lot of couples have their favorite song. They call it our tune, and they sing it on anniversaries or put it on the record or have special CDs made. Well, God didn't have a tune or a song that he played to his bride. But he had some words that, at times when he wanted to reassure the people of his love, he repeated over and over again, you are my people, and I am your God. You'll find that refrain, sometimes known as the covenant refrain, the marriage words, over and over again in the Old Testament. And here God is taking them back. It's as if, as it were, he takes the CD of our tune and he cracks it and throws it in the bin. It's a devastating name. God's patience had run out. See, they'd broken their marriage vows. God called Israel to himself. He redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, brought them to his own land. He gave them a law to live. He said, now you're my people, I've redeemed you. This is how you should live, the Ten Commandments given through the great prophet Moses. And they said, yes, God, we'll keep our side, we'll follow you, we'll be faithful to you, but they weren't. Time and time and time and time again, they were unfaithful and disobedient. And God's patience has run out. And if I can put it like this, he retracts his marriage vows. He says, you are no longer my people. I'm no longer your God. Judgment will come. God wanted the Israelites to know that he was angry with them. And so wherever he went with those three kids, the message of judgment was proclaimed. Whenever anyone said, now what's your name, dear? They heard God's message of terrible judgment. But as we'll see, that judgment which came in the history of Israel was not the end. But before we come to the good news, we need to take on board that this message of judgment is not just an Old Testament message that you find there. It's found from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most loving man who ever lived as well. He too made clear that we've disobeyed God, he is angry with us, we deserve his judgment. Our culture, even our religious culture, urges us to believe that God loves us. He's certainly never angry with us. All is well between us and God. But God's word through Hosea says, no, think again. God's angry with you for your sin and you deserve his judgment. God is the jilted lover and he's the angry lover. But even in the Old Testament, the message can't stop there. He's also the faithful lover. Look at verse 10. Yet is the great good news word which changes the whole mood of what we're looking at. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited. And they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. It's a dramatic change of mood. So much so that some scholars say this can't be original. It's such a gear change, they say, these words must have been added later. As some scribe was writing the book of Hosea and copying it, he thought, oh no, it's so gloomy. It's going to be a bit depressing in the synagogue or in the temple to hear this message. So just added these hopeful words. That's certainly not what went on. This juxtaposition of the message of judgment and hope is exactly what we'd expect. Both messages derive from a common source, which is God's covenant with his people, God's marriage. It's because he'd married his people, because he loved them that much, that he was so angry with them when they disobeyed him. And he had to judge them. They'd broken their side of the covenant. But in the same way, just as the covenant was the source of his anger, so the same covenant was the source of his continued love. He had promised them that he would love them and be faithful to them and keep his promises to them. What God promises, he must do. He will not, he cannot forsake his own people. He's committed himself to them in love. And that's why this angry God who must punish and does punish in the history of Israel is also a faithful God who draws a people back to himself, redeems them that they might be his people, his married bride for eternity. You know, right through the Old Testament, we're left with a question hanging in our minds. How can God at the same time be faithful to the demands of his justice and judge what is wrong, and at the same time be faithful to his covenant promises and bless a people despite their sin? How can both those happen? The answer only comes in the New Testament with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to take the punishment for the sins of God's people, that he might love them and be faithful to his promises. And if we put our trust in Christ, we can be sure that we are of that people for whom he died. He died for us. And therefore we can be of that people to whom he's made promises. And we can receive the blessing of those covenant promises forever. The Apostle Peter writes to Christians, a mixture of Jews and Gentiles in the New Testament, in these words, 1 Peter 2 verses 9 and 10, echoing the words of his ear. He says, "You are a chosen people, a people belonging to God. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Well, have you put your trust in Christ? I do hope you have. If so, you belong to God's people. You're his bride. You're, as it were, married to him forever. And if that's happened in our lives, it must have profound repercussions for how we live. We think so little of our disobedience. We think, oh, well, God will forgive. He died. Just think for a moment about the hurt of our divine lover. As God's bride, we must love him in response and obey him. So let's remember God throughout this week. Remembering who he is should make a huge difference to how we live. He's the jilted lover. Our sin hurts him, and it's time we turned away from it and repented. He's the angry lover. Judgment must come. We will either have to face it ourselves, or we put our trust in the Lord Jesus and believe he died to take it instead. And he's the faithful lover. Let's respond to his great love for us by loving him. Looking forward to that day when Christ returns and we'll fully know what it means to be married to our Creator. Let's be longing for that day when John's vision in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, comes to complete fruition. John says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you for your amazing love. Forgive us for our adultery, our unfaithfulness. But we praise you that despite the way we run away from you, you keep searching for us and drawing us home. Help us to love you in return and be faithful to you for the glory of your name. Amen.